But we're going to read just now in the book of the Psalms, and we're turning to Psalm 51. Psalm number 51, and we'll take time just to read this psalm through. Psalm 51 and verse 1. This is a psalm of David. The background I'll explain to you when we turn to it in a few moments' time. But just listen to this man. Listen as to how he expresses himself. Listen as to how he viewed his own walk with God at this time. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." Amen. We know God will bless the reading of his word. I want to turn our thoughts tonight to the book of the Psalms and to Psalm 51, which I have already read in our hearing. The psalm is one of seven psalms that are referred to as the penitential psalms. They're all ascribed to God's servant David. I don't believe that there is any other book in the scriptures which has brought more comfort and encouragement to the hearts of God's people down through the years than the book of Psalms has done. It's a treasure to the godly soul who longs to have that closer walk with God, even despite the difficulties, even despite the discouragements and disappointments that the journey of life often brings to us. It very often reflects the deepest feelings that can be experienced in the human heart amidst all the changing circumstances of life. It's a book of great spiritual value. And of course, when we turn to it tonight, we come to a psalm that has been penned by David, one of Israel's greatest kings. His is really a rags-to-riches story, isn't it? We're introduced to him as a little shepherd boy. But in the hand of God, he becomes Israel's greatest and most influential king. He's a man after God's own heart. And yet his journey through life was not without temptation and tragedy and many, many trials. Here's what it says of David in 1 Kings 15. It says, David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he had commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. David was a great man and he was a godly man. David was a great leader and a man after God's own heart. But even great men have their blemishes. Even great men fall in temptation. And they fall into sin. And David was no exception. In fact, this whole matter of Uriah the Hittite was a great tragedy in an otherwise unblemished life. If you want to know more about the story for yourself to consider it, then go to Psalm 32 and go to 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. And you'll read it in its context, and it's not a pretty picture. You see, as we continue with our little series of important truths for indifferent times, I want you to see the confession of a broken heart. The confession of a broken heart. One of the greatest tragedies today and reaching men and women with the gospel that we thought about this morning is that so few of them will accept where they really stand in the sight of God. There is a problem with many people, and it's simply this, that they do not see themselves as sinners. But David, although he was a godly man and a great leader and a man after God's own heart, was still a sinner. He failed only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite, but what a great failure it was. What a great price he had to pay. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, ended up being guilty of the murder of her husband Uriah. And at this stage, when this psalm is penned, David's whole life is in a terrible mess. I want you to see, first of all, David's concern for his sin. There's no doubt that Psalm 51 records a very personal and moving story. It shows a man who was honest with himself and a man who was also honest with God. And he seeks to make amends and he seeks to put the matter right with God. But as David does this, and as he looks at his own life, he looks at the mess and the trail of devastation that his sin has left behind him, there are a few things that to David are abundantly clear. I hope they're clear to your heart and to mine tonight. For you will note for him there's an acknowledgement of original sin. David had fallen into sin and committed adultery. But I want to tell you something, that the problem of sin in David's life had been a problem long before he ever cast eyes on beautiful Bathsheba. Oh yes, what he did was wrong. And that night he saw her out bathing and he took a look at her. That look immediately turned to lust. And David was not content until he had this woman. And then because of that, he was guilty of seeing her husband put in the forefront of the battle and killed so that David might have her for his own wife. But the problem for David wasn't with his first look. The problem for David was a problem in the heart. Here's what he says in verse 5. He says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceived me." He didn't just sin once with Bathsheba. From birth, he had a sinful nature and he knew it. No doubt the adultery was something that happened in a moment of weakness, but the fact is he was a sinner by birth. Sin had polluted his life, and his experience was not just a one-off failure. It was an ongoing problem. I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin that my mother conceived me. Now let's understand what David means by this. He's not seeking to implicate his mother as if everything was her fault. Sometimes that's the way it is with sin, isn't it? We yield to temptation, we fall into sin, and whenever somebody catches us out or somebody comes and confronts us about our sin, as Nathan did with David, it is always somebody else's fault. Not so, says David. I was shapen in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. He's not blaming her for his condition. He's telling us that original sin is a reality, that natural depravity is something that marks the lives of every single one of us. How could David implicate his mother? He was brought up in a good home. He had a mother and father that believed in the true God of Israel. He is simply facing the facts. He's acknowledging he's a fallen creature. And he's reminding us of something that Scripture is very clear about. When it says, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All. You know what Charles Spurgeon says about that? He says, as far as sin is concerned, the fountain of our lives is polluted as well as the streams. In other words, what he means is this, that every area of our lives is affected. Now listen, this is not a matter of feeling God on one point. This is not a matter of being too bad or not being too bad, or having some religion. It's a matter of being honest. It's a matter of looking deep within our own hearts this evening and realize there is a problem. It's not just a problem like David had of looking at someone and yielding temptation and falling into sin. It's a matter of accepting that the heart tonight is desperately wicked. Sin is a problem, and sin has ravaged every one of our lives. You look at society today. You listen to those who sit down, who know more than I do and more than you do, or at least the letters after their name would suggest that, and listen to them as they give an explanation to the problems of society. Parents are blamed for what their children are doing. Sometimes as parents we have to hold our hands up and say yes. Sometimes as parents there may well be times when we are to blame. If our children are neglected and they're running around unsupervised, we don't know what they're doing and where they are, sometimes it is our problem, because as parents we have a responsibility to our children and to God. But that's not the real problem. Race is blamed. The color of one's skin, the ethnic group we come from, that's said to be a contributing factor. Poverty's blamed. And you'll hear them say time and time and time again, all kinds of problems take place in the inner city. It's not the inner city alone. Unemployment is blamed. People have no money, they have no jobs, therefore they go and steal from others as if that made it right. Drugs are blamed. Young people, too much time in their hands, but they don't have money. So they attack people, beat them up, steal their money, buy drugs in a vicious circle. It's a problem, but that's not the real problem. History's blamed. My, if only we had have learned lessons from the past. And sometimes it's good to learn lessons from the past. But that's not the real problem. The real problem is you and I live in a sinful, fallen world where men and women's lives have been ruined and ravaged by sin. And David tells us here, there's an acknowledgement of original sin. But here's the second thing. There's an acknowledgement of personal sin. He says this, "For I acknowledge my transgressions." He says, "And my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." That's what I call honesty. Now, you wouldn't expect anything less from David if he was a man after God's own heart. But David looks now beyond the problem of having been conceived or born in sin. And he now addresses the real problem, and he looks at his own life and he says, "God, it's against you and it's against you only that I have sinned." He looks carefully at himself. He knows what he has done. Oh yes, he knows that his sin has left a trail of destruction and even death as far as Uriah is concerned. But above over and above all of that, he says, "Look, even though these things have happened, the fact is, oh God, I have sinned against you and you only. I sin. I've done wrong. While others might have been affected, the fact is that I'm a sinner and I've done wrong and I'm coming to you because you're the only one who can cleanse me from my sin." It's one thing tonight to talk about the problems of society and the sin that abounds on every hand. It's easy to do that because this world has been ravaged by sin. It's another thing, whether we're a Christian or a non-Christian, to actually be as honest as David was and sit down and say, "But Lord, I have sinned against you. I've done wrong. I have yielded to temptation. My life is out of sorts. Lord, I need to put this matter right. And I'm coming directly to you because you and you alone are the one that I've sinned against, and you alone can forgive me and cleanse me from my sin." You're here tonight and you're not saved. Do you realize that you've sinned against God? Are you honest enough to say that you've broken God's law? Will you look deep within your own heart and say to yourself, "Look, my heart is sinful. I know it. My life has gone astray from God. I know it. I have erred from the pathway from God, and I know that I'm not where I should be. In fact, tonight, Pastor, I'm a sinner." Yes, you are. And the sooner that you realize it, and the sooner you accept it and acknowledge it, then the quicker you'll realize that you need a Savior. Maybe some of us here tonight, and we're saved. We've walked with the Lord for a long time. Somehow tonight sin doesn't seem to grip our hearts the way it did. Especially when a sin is not seen to be open and exposed to public. It's the private sins we have the difficulty with. But those private and public sins together need to be brought openly and honestly to God, and we're able to say, like the prodigal of old, "Father, against thee and thee only have I sinned. I come to seek your forgiveness." That's what David did. Do you know, a well-known newspaper editorial one day led with a question in large print. And whoever was writing the article simply said, "What on earth is wrong with the world?" The old lady wrote back and she said, "I am. I am." The fact is, folks, we all are. Because like David, we're sinners in the sight of God. An acknowledgement of original sin. But David says, "My sin is ever before me." Personal sin. And he wants the matter dealt with. So that takes us to the second thing. Not just David's concern for his sin. I want you to note David's cleansing from his sin. Very quickly. He comes to terms with the problem, knowing he's a sinner in great need. He turns to God and seeks forgiveness. Now, he doesn't want to die with this cloud hanging over him. He wants to be cleansed and restored. He wants to enjoy fellowship again with God. He hungered for God. That's why I was sitting thinking when we were singing that hymn, "Oh, for a closer walk with God." That's what he wanted. David had once enjoyed that walk with God. It wasn't like that anymore. Bathsheba has come on the scene. Sin has entered his heart. He knows he has done wrong. He's guilty in the sight of God. And he now comes to God and he says, "Listen, I want to be cleansed and restored. I'm hungering for your forgiveness." And that's why David took steps to put the matter right. What did he do? Well, look at his appeal to God. Look at verse 7. He says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." He realized the answer to the problem didn't lie with himself, it lay with God. No matter what he did, he couldn't alter his state. No matter what he did, wouldn't change his condition of heart and life. He knew that he needed outside help, and he comes to God with all his sin, and he throws himself on the mercy of God. He says, "Have mercy on me." David knew God could forgive him. But more than that, David knew that God would cleanse him. And even though his sins were many, and even though it had left a wave of destruction behind it, David knew that God could cleanse him from all sin. Do you know, folks, that's one of the great truths of the gospel. You've heard me say it before, but it's worth repeating, because what hope it brings to men and women without Christ and living in the darkness and deadness of their sin. And here it is, it's as simple as this, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. All sin. Now, we have a tendency in Northern Ireland to be a strange breed. I'll tell you what I mean by that. Sometimes somebody comes to the pulpit to testify. They might have been in prison for 15 murders, but they were saved in prison and they're brought forward to give their testimony because they've been saved from a past life. They murdered, but they're forgiven. Then someone else falls in church life. They commit adultery. They do something else, and it's wrong, and it's sin, and there's no other way of escaping that. But somehow, they're never asked to do anything. It's a long number of years before they're ever forgiven. It's a long time before people forget. What's the difference? All sin is sin in the sight of God. All of it. But the lovely thing is this, that whether it's adultery, whether it's murder, whatever the sin might be, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. All sin. David knew that. And I'm saying to your heart and mind tonight, if you and I come like David did, and we're totally honest with ourselves, and honest before God, and we put this matter before God and say, "God, I'm sorry for my sin," I can assure you that there's still cleansing in the blood of Christ. There's still forgiveness in the man of Calvary. There's still an opportunity for you to go home tonight, and knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins at the cross, on the basis of that death, God has forgiven you, accepts you in Christ. However you see yourself, God sees you in Christ. The hymn writer says, "On the golden streets of heaven, all men hope to walk someday. Yet so many are not willing to accept the living way. But while others build on good works or opinions, if they may, hallelujah, hallelujah, I'm depending on the blood. I'm depending on the blood. Nothing but the precious blood of Christ can atone for our souls. Nothing but the blood of Christ can cleanse us from our sin. If you're not saved tonight, come and tell God about your sin. Let him deal with it. One night John Wesley was returning home from a meeting. He was confronted by a masked man, and the thief asked Wesley for everything that he had. But Wesley had very little money. He just had some gospel literature in his possession. When he told the man in frustration, the man turned and he ran away. But as he was running away from Wesley, Wesley shouted at him, he said, "Young man, I fear that you will live to regret this sort of life." He says, "You always remember that the blood of Christ can cleanse you from all sin." The young man ran on. The years passed. One night Wesley was leaving the meeting. He was approached by a stranger, a man who was a very successful businessman and also a Christian. He said to him, "Mr. Wesley, I'm the man who sought to rob you a number of years ago. And I remembered what you shouted at me." And he said, "Mr. Wesley, I want to tell you that I owe you everything." "Not so," Wesley said, "you owe me nothing. You owe everything to the precious blood of Christ." Hallelujah for that. You owe everything to the precious blood of Christ. His appeal to God, his attitude toward God, look what he says in verse 12. He says, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." You see tonight, and I say this very reverently, but I've got to say it because it's true. Do you see tonight, as a believer in Christ, if you're trifling with sin, be careful. Think before you leap. For you look at this chapter, and I'll guarantee, if there's any chapter in the Bible which reveals the high cost of sinning, it's this one. What do I mean by that? Well, David's whole being was affected by what he did. Verse 3, it affected his eyes. Verse 6, it affects his mind. Verse 8, it affected his ears. Verse 10, it affected his heart. Verse 10, it affected his spirit. Verse 13 to 15, it affected his mouth. What David had done affected every area of his life. And I want to say this tonight for the good of the pastor's soul, as well as yours. There's a high cost to sinning, and the consequences are always very great. David was out of fellowship with God. He knew it. He wanted more than anything else for a sense of fellowship to be restored. He had lost his sense of God's presence. He'd lost peace in his heart. And he had lost the joy of walking with God. Now you know the application there, don't you? There are some Christians like this today. They may not have committed adultery. They may never have served time in murder. But they've lost the nearness of God's presence. They've lost the joy of walking with God. They've lost the sweetness of ongoing fellowship with Him. In a word, they're backslidden. And maybe that's where you're at. No, I'm not criticizing you. I've been there. But I'm saying to you, young person, man or woman, older person, it matters not. If you have lost the joy of your salvation and that sense of God's nearness and the peace is gone, and you're singing tonight, "Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord?" Then why don't you put it right? Why don't you come as David did? And with a contrite spirit, ask God for restoration. You'll never enjoy where you are. You'll never be useful with what you've become. Ask Him tonight to restore unto you the joy of His salvation. Here's the third thing, and I'll close. His appeal to God, his attitude toward God, his action before God. Look at verse 15. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Thou desirest not sacrifice, or else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Now David says tonight, this isn't about him. This is about God. And David says that God demanded of him and all of us a broken, contrite heart. Genuine repentance, the willingness and the honesty to say sorry for sin. And God does not want crocodile tears from David. He wants David to sorrow over his sin with a humble heart that acknowledges its need of God's forgiveness. That's what God asks of you and me tonight. You're not saved, God wants you to repent of your sin. He wants to see your life turned around, and He wants you to leave that sin. Leave it now. Seek His grace to live above it, but leave it now. He wants you to be genuinely sorry for your sin, not sorry because you've been caught on, but genuinely sorry that you have sinned against Him. Pastor, what does that mean? It means getting to the same place as the hymn writer with that hymn we'll close with. Not the labor of my hands could fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone, for thou must save, and thou alone. Can you imagine what it was like for David? Whenever Nathan came to him, when David couldn't see his problem, Nathan came and he told David the story about the lamb, and David says, "Who is that man? Because I'm going to deal with him." Nathan says, "David, you're the man. You're the man." And David took a look at himself. He didn't like what he saw. But the problem of his sin and his honesty before God and his craving to walk in fellowship with God brought him to the place of repentance. And because he was brought to the place of repentance, he knew the sweetness of forgiveness and what it was to be restored to fellowship with God. The confession of a broken heart. It's not a nice place to be brought to. But that's the only place we do business with God. I look at myself tonight. Will you? And if you do, remember God sees what you and I don't want others to see. And yet he's still waiting and still willing to cleanse us from all our sin. Will you ask him tonight to do that? I trust you will, for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's bow, praise, in prayer. Father, we sometimes sing, "Search me, O God, my actions try." We have no need to sing that tonight, for already the Spirit of God has searched our hearts and caused us to look at ourselves individually. Whilst our Father, others might know absolutely nothing or very little about us, you know everything. You know about the sin in our lives. You know, our Father, about walking afar off. You know about the lack of joy and peace. We pray tonight, our Father, that by your Spirit, not only will you save those that are lost, but restore unto us who are saved the joy of our salvation, and give us again that real conscious sense of your presence with us. You know our need. We confess it to you. Meet us at the point of our need, we pray, for Christ's sake.